We turn in God's holy and inspired word this morning to the gospel according to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 22 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. I have been preaching, so for the visitors, I have been preaching a series on the gospel according to John, and this is the next text that I'm up to. I was actually thinking about a couple of different passages for confession of faith this morning. I'm not simply preaching on this because it's the next text in the series. I thought of jumping ahead to chapter 4, but then I kept coming back to this passage and thought this would be fitting on the occasion of confession of faith this morning. So it's a continuation of the series, but also fitting for confession of faith. We'll begin reading at verse 22 of John 3. This is just after Nicodemus had come to Jesus, and Jesus had said to him that one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And then there's the familiar passage in John 3, verse 16, probably the most familiar verse in all of the New Testament, if not all of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But now there's a kind of a separation from that, and we pick it up in verse 22. "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." Now, I should have noted as well that verses 22 through 30 will be the text this morning. I won't be rereading these verses, so we continue our reading in 25. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel this morning, may we see Jesus. May we hear Jesus through thy servant who expounds this word. Give to thy servant what he needs so that he can faithfully expound this word for the glory of thy name and for the growth of our faith in Jesus Christ. We also pray that thou wilt work in us by this word so that we would be committed in our lives to following Jesus Christ with all humility. And so use the word to humble us and make us faithful servants of his. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Anna and Caitlin and Annika made confession of their faith this morning, one of the things that they were saying by their confession, and they said it in detail before the elders, is that they are committed to serving Jesus Christ as they go forward in their lives. And we would desire with them that their confession of faith would be a springboard for them to continue in that life of service of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more that we want than that they would serve Jesus Christ in their lives. And that is nothing more that we want for our children and our young people who grow up in the church. But what does that mean to be committed to serving Jesus Christ in life? Well, there are many things that that means. Part of what that means is found in the text that we consider this morning. As John the Baptist made a confession, he made a resolution. And in that resolution, which is also a confession, he said at the very end of it, and that's the beautiful words of verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. When you start looking at those words, it's simply amazing and striking for him to make such a confession. And it's so countercultural in our own day. It goes against the culture of our day. What does the culture of our day say? Well, the culture of our day says the exact opposite. Joy is found when I increase, when my reputation increases in this world, when I get more prominence in this world, then I find joy in my life. John the Baptist says exactly the opposite. He says, there's no joy in that. There's no joy in my increasing. But there is joy in this, that the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ would be increased in and through me. That's John's confession. But again, it's so different from the world. And that's the world that these ladies grow up in. It's the world that our children grow up in. It's the world that we're living in as well. The world is saying, look at me and what I've done. And that's what's important in the midst of this world too. That others would notice my abilities. That I would have opportunities to showcase my individual skills and abilities before the world. And that others even would be followers of me. They would listen to things that I say. And they would do things that I would do as well. And that's not what it's all about. That's not what serving Jesus Christ is about. But Christianity says that true joy is found in being a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist is confessing in this passage. So may this word this morning be an encouragement to these young ladies, but may it also be an encouragement to all of us. Not only to be humble servants of Jesus Christ, but also that we would use the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. That's all part of this resolution of John the Baptist. So we consider that resolution under the theme, a humble resolution. Notice first the content or the idea of that. Secondly, the reasons for it. And then finally, the joy that results from it. I say that this resolution of John the Baptist is striking and amazing because of the context here. This is John's response to the temptation to personal prominence, jealousy, and a party spirit. You might say, well, where is that found in the text here? Well, you find it in what his disciples were saying to John the Baptist at this time. You have to understand what was happening in John the Baptist's ministry. Just before this, John the Baptist had people flocking out into the desert where he was preaching. There are many, many people. We read in the Gospel according to Matthew that people from all of the area in Judea, all of the area around Jerusalem, were going out to the wilderness to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. Many were repenting of their sins, believing, and they were being baptized by John the Baptist as well. We also read in the Gospel according to John that all segments of the population were represented. The Pharisees were coming, the Sadducees were coming, tax collectors were coming, soldiers were coming, the rich were coming, the poor were coming. It didn't matter what level or status they had in society, they were all coming to hear John the Baptist. And Jesus says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 11, that John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But now, since the time John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," ever since that time, the crowds were dwindling, and it happened quickly. And the disciples of John the Baptist, they noticed it. And now we read here in John 3 that Jesus was with his disciples and baptizing in a different area. And John was also baptizing. And there are many fewer people that were with John the Baptist at that time. It seemed that John the Baptist's star was fading. John the Baptist's ministry was being eclipsed by the ministry of Jesus Christ. And John's disciples struggled with that. Notice verses 25 and 26. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they come unto John and said to him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John, do you notice what's happening? All the people that were coming to you, now they're going to him. And we might think of it along the terms of the church today that, yeah, suddenly there's a church that's full. It's full to overflowing. You can't set up any more chairs in the auditorium or the sanctuary. And then over a few weeks, suddenly the crowd dwindles to just a handful of people that are there. And we think, what's going on? What's wrong? And as a pastor, that could be very hurtful as well and wonder why that's happening. But we shouldn't look at it that way. We shouldn't look at it that way. But that's how John the Baptist's disciples were looking at it. We should look at it more like this. That maybe a church was full, but then God, over a period of time, is slowly taking saints to heavenly glory to be with Jesus Christ. And then will we be worried about the attendance of our worship services? No, we would be thankful that God's people are being brought to Jesus Christ in heavenly glory. Well, that's John's perspective. He's thankful. This is his calling. He was to point the people to Jesus, and now they're going to him. But his disciples didn't understand that. They were gripped with jealousy because John the Baptist seemed to be losing his popularity. And that's where John the Baptist responds, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But before we get to that, there's something we should consider for ourselves here this morning. We learn from this that a chief threat to serving the Lord in his kingdom is jealousy, a party spirit, or this idea of rivalry. And that can happen within the church. That can happen among leaders in the church. That can happen among members of the church. That can happen between churches. Churches even in the same denomination, or churches that are part of different denominations. There becomes this rivalry spirit, this party spirit as well, and jealousy. And that's something that does plague the church today. Where leaders are jealous of other leaders. Where there are some who crave success and fame. They want to be acknowledged for what they've done and for their abilities. They crave the spotlight, but it's not just something for church leaders. It can happen among young people. If there's those who are more popular and those who seem to be less popular, and we crave what they have, and maybe others crave what others have, and we look at each other from that perspective, and then this rivalry begins and this party spirit begins. Well, if I can't be with them, then I've got my own group over here. But it's not just that either. It happens in so many ways in the world today, and the world feeds that idea. Beloved, I would dare say that this is part of the danger of social media. It doesn't mean that you may be on social media. I'm not preaching that this morning, but understand the danger of it, that you can follow this group over here and what they stand for, and you can follow this group over here and what they stand for. There's a grouping of people by the causes that they have, and if you're not for us, then you must be against us, and if you're not for us over here, then you must be against us, and then there becomes this separation into camps and groups, and it's not just out there. It happens in here. And there becomes this desire for recognition for a cause. And the words of John the Baptist must then seep into our souls. Because what delivers us from that? Well, it's this confession of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. It would be great for us to put that on our fridges this week, and to put it somewhere else where we can see it, or just memorize it. It's only a few words. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me. It's not about a certain cause. We're part of something bigger than all of that. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ, followers of him. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. He says, I'm not going to fall into this trap of jealousy and envy and party spirit. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so are the people who are going to him. They're going to him, and they should be going to him. And so we want to understand these words of John the Baptist as he speaks them, this powerful and beautiful resolution. The idea here is that the way for us to be used by Christ in our lives is that we make little of ourselves so that Christ will be exalted, believed, and followed. When John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease, what John is saying is that what's important is not his own reputation, not his own name, but what's important is the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ. The idea is all of the focus of John the Baptist and all of the focus really of God's people ought to be Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist understood. He was dispensable. When I look at John the Baptist and I think how short his ministry was, and then I look at myself and the Lord has given me over 20 years in the ministry, his was not even a third of that. Very short ministry. And then he was beheaded because he was faithful to the word of God. A very short ministry. But in that short ministry, the focus of his ministry was not himself. He knew himself to be dispensable. The focus of his ministry was truly Jesus Christ. And thus what we see in his words is humility. It's not about me, it's about him. And that's what humility is about. It's about Jesus Christ. But understand that this kind of humility is unnatural for us. We want to increase. We do. You see that when you go back to the very beginning when Satan tempted Eve. And what was Eve thinking when Satan tempted her? Well, remember Satan's lie. If you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. And Eve believed the lie. If I eat the fruit, I'll be like God. That's what she wanted. She didn't want a humble position under. She wanted to be equal to God. And that's really, in the end, what we all want in our sinful natures. We want to be God. I want to be the God of my life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'll do what I do, and I'll do it when I want to do it. I don't want other people telling me what to do. I don't want other people telling me what to believe. I would like to establish and know truth for myself, and that's the world in which we live. We constantly desire to increase in rebellion against God. We need to see how much that is found within us. But John the Baptist, when he says these words, it's not just, well, we follow his example. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. But I want to emphasize the word must. The idea is, it is necessary. Meaning, this is the will of God. It's not just a nice idea and something to follow if we feel like it. The idea is, this is necessary. This is a must for the one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. His name, his reputation, his work must increase. And I must decrease. It's a necessity. It's a necessity because that's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. That's what it is to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. How did he come? Well, Philippians 2 reminds us that he came in all humility, and Paul says in Philippians 2, let us have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Well, he humbled himself, the Son of God, exalted over all, came to this earth, and he suffered, and he died, and he became a servant. And so that's striking. Even as John the Baptist is saying, he must increase, part of it is, well, we have to follow his example in his humility. Well, it fits with what John the Baptist, or what Jesus had said earlier. If anybody's going to do that, he must first be born again. We need to be born again to make such a resolution that we say, he must increase, but I must decrease. But also we see and understand that this is necessary because we're called to humility in the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 calls us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. To see and understand, I don't have all the answers to all of the questions, but there is one who does, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And we always then are pointing to him and pointing to his word and to his answers. And that's what we need within us as well, a maturity that is found in ourselves so that we're not focused on ourselves, but focused on the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. That's humility, as defined in this passage. And humility is greatness in the kingdom. Moses, in Numbers 12, verse 3, was a man who is noted to be one of the meekest on the earth. And he's praised for that. So also John the Baptist, we see meekness exalted here in his life. And so the idea is this: we want the name of Jesus Christ to be exalted even at our own expense. So that my life is not about my own will and what I want. It's not about my own interests. It's about a willingness to serve Jesus Christ by living for him and living for others. That's the encouragement to these young ladies who've confessed their faith this morning. Live for Christ and live for others. But that's the encouragement to all of us this morning. Live for Christ and live to serve others. Put away all the pride. Pride that leads to a party spirit. Pride that includes jealousy and envy of others. Put all of that away and live for Christ. That's what John the Baptist did. Now, what explains that? What are the reasons for that? What's the antidote to jealousy and a party spirit? What is it that leads to this kind of humility? Well, two things are found here in the text. First of all, we go to verse 27. John says there in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So this is the first answer of John the Baptist to his disciples with the jealousy that they have. He says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. In other words, any gifts that I have, any gifts that you have, any gifts that anybody has, they come from God. Now John here is speaking of two things in particular. First of all, he's speaking of vocation. And secondly, he's speaking of gifts more generally. So John the Baptist is saying his particular vocation and calling, that was given to him from God. The place that he had as, yes, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but the place that he had for a very short ministry that pointed to Jesus Christ so that many flocked to him and then suddenly the crowds had disappeared. He says, all of that is given to me from God. So also that's true within the church today. Every place and position in the church is given by God. Some to be pastors, some to be elders, some to be deacons, yes. But they're not the only important ones in the church, by no means. We all in the office of believer have important parts in the church. We're given important places within the church. Some to be parents, some to be married, others not in those things. Yet all important places, whatever place we're given, whatever position we have, with the gifts we have, we're called to serve Jesus Christ. Not be jealous. Not be envious. Not separate into separate factions and groups, whether it's after church or online. We all have gifts. And we're to use them in the service of God. And that includes then those gifts. Some of us have great gifts. Others have modest gifts. Whatever the gifts are, they all come from God. Paul, he speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says there, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what dost thou that thou didst not receive? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Why do you glory as if your gifts are yours, of yourself, that you've achieved them? That's sometimes where our theology misses the life that we live. Oh, we know everything comes from God. God's sovereign. He's the owner of all. But then we easily forget in our own lives that what we are, everything, everything comes from him. If we're successful at anything in life, it's because of God and what he has done. John the Baptist did not struggle with his vocation and gifts. He knew they all came from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was prepared to use them in the service of Christ, no matter how long it was that he was to use them. In some ways, you could say John the Baptist was living life like every day would be his last day on this earth. He gave it his all to serve Jesus Christ. What about you? What about you and me and the callings we've been given? Are we giving it our all in the service of Christ, not knowing if the next day we're going to be beheaded like John the Baptist? What he confessed about Jesus Christ. We learn what's important for us is that each of us faithfully carry out the calling that God has given to us and employ the gifts that he has given to us in the service of him. Not seeking the praise of men, but seeking in all things to do what is pleasing to God. So what leads to this kind of confession? That he must increase, but I must decrease. It's knowing that my position, my calling, my place, whether it's a young person, a child, or an adult in the church, my place is given by God, and my gifts and abilities come from him. The second thing, this confession arises out of a proper understanding of who Christ Jesus is. John the Baptist was gripped by that. He knew who Jesus Christ was, and he knew himself in relationship to Christ. In other words, he placed himself under Jesus Christ because he knew he was under Jesus Christ. And he uses language that's picturesque. Notice verse 21. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." John the Baptist understood that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the church, and John understood he was not. Jesus Christ was the bridegroom. That's a beautiful concept and idea found in Scripture. Jesus Christ is our groom. He's our husband. Think of all the ideas that are part of that. He is a husband who gave his life for his bride. He's a husband who presents his bride glorious and spotless before God the Father. It's Jesus Christ who has redeemed this bride. It's Jesus Christ who loves this bride. He so loved the bride that he gave his life for her and continues in heaven to rule over this bride in love. He's a loving leader of his bride, and he's bringing the bride to himself forevermore. John the Baptist understood that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the bride, and John the Baptist understood as well that he was just the friend of the groom. In other words, the best man. He was the best man. Now understand that a best man in those days functioned a little differently than a best man might function at a wedding today. A best man today might be expected to give a speech. A best man might be expected to throw a bachelor party. But really, there's not a lot of responsibility that may fall on someone who is a best man. But in Jesus' day, much responsibility fell upon the best man. It might have been the best man who brought together the groom and his bride. Not only that, he would arrange the whole wedding. He would be the one who would bring the invitations to the guests who would come to that wedding. The best man would be the one who would go between the bride and the groom before the wedding. And then when the wedding day came, the best man would be the one who would go and take the bride and those who were with her and bring the bride to the groom on that day. And then after the wedding, there would be this bridal tent that was set up. And then the husband and the wife who are new would go into that. And then the best man would be the one who would stand outside and guard and protect the time that they had together. Now understand, it would be completely inappropriate if that best man would try to steal the attention of all of the guests at that wedding for himself. If he became a clown, if he drank too much and got up and made a fool of himself and took away from the bride and the groom, that would be completely inappropriate. I was just thinking about the idea of that on Friday night. Some of you were singing down at the university in Valparaiso, a beautiful choir concert there. And there were a couple of young men who sang solos. And I was thinking how inappropriate it would be, right, if someone else in jealousy for those soloists because they got chosen instead of them, that they would run up and steal the microphone and start singing that solo in their place. Or you think about it from a perspective, I've heard this from another pastor, about a birthday party. And of course, the focus of a birthday party, a 10-year-old he turns 10 and parents throw a birthday party for him and they have his classmates over and all of the rest. And the focus of that birthday party, of course, is the birthday boy or the birthday girl. But maybe there's someone else there and that little boy or that little girl wants the presents for himself or herself. Or they want the attention at that party for himself or herself, so they act like a clown to get everybody else laughing at them to get the attention off of the other little boy or the little girl whose birthday that it is. And then a mom would have to say, this day isn't about you. It's about this little boy. It's about this little girl. And so often we're like that as well. We get out of our lane. We want the attention for ourselves and the focus on ourselves. And it's not to be that way. There's one who is the groom of the church. It's Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my cause. I'm part of something bigger than all of that. I'm part of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist understood. He was part of the bride of Jesus Christ. He was called to serve that bride. And he was called to serve the bride by preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah of the Christ. That was his calling. And so that's what he's saying there in verse 29. This is what leads him to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's because he's the bridegroom. I'm not. I'm just the best man. I'm just the best man. I'm to bring the bride to him. Now that's my calling too. I'm to bring you, the bride, to him every Sunday. But think about that in relationships. You and your relationships are to bring one another to Jesus Christ. That's what we do as parents. In our parenting, we bring our children to Jesus Christ. This is what we do in our marriages and our love for one another. Bring each other to Jesus Christ. That's what we do in our friendships with one another when we're hurting and struggling. We bring one another to Jesus Christ. It's not about me and my rightness and being adored by others, even my children or my husband or my wife. It's about together honoring and serving Jesus Christ. That's important for your children and young people to know in your lives as well. That's what this life is all about. It's serving and honoring Jesus Christ in the vocation and calling that you've been given and with the gifts that you've been given. And I say that to you because you're trying to figure that out. And it's easy to think about it from many different perspectives. You know, what does bring some glory to me? What's going to bring money to me? Think about Christ and his kingdom and serving him. What matters most is that we faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our calling, using the gifts God has given for the good of others. And beloved, when we do that, John the Baptist is telling us here, that leads to great joy. That leads to great joy. Notice that at the end of verse 29, where he says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. It's not only that he won't have this party spirit, but he is joy and gladness in knowing that many are going to Jesus Christ to hear him. Instead of being frustrated by the lack of prominence for himself, John the Baptist is filled with joy. He has a joyful attitude even when he sees the crowds dwindling around him. How important that is for us to understand this morning, because we live in a world that says no, joy is found in material things, joy is found in fame, joy is found in achievement, joy is found in pleasure, and so these things ought to be your goal in life, and when you make those things your goal, then you will find joy. Well, you will, but it only lasts a little while. It only lasts a little while. It fades. It really does. Because think about it from the perspective of death. Do we take anything with us when we leave? Even our fame and reputation. Think about how many names really are preserved in history books compared to all the people that lived here on this earth. What do you know about your great-great-grandpa? Usually many of us know very little. It only takes a couple of generations. And what was done is forgotten. It's forgotten. There's no joy in that. It doesn't last. Real joy comes when the child of God says to the Lord Jesus Christ, here am I, use me. That's what Isaiah said. Coming to know his sin and the glory of the grace of God. Here am I, send me. So also that should be true of us. Here am I, send me. That's what John the Baptist was saying. Here am I will do whatever I'm called to do in the service of the one who is the Lamb of God. And the reward for John the Baptist in this way was the reward of joy. Beloved, there is a joy like none other when you faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ in life. Love the bridegroom. Love him because of what he's done for you. These young ladies have confessed this morning and before the elders what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. It was beautiful. It was moving. In some ways, I wish what we as elders hear, all of you, could hear. It is truly amazing. But it's not about them. It's about what they said about Jesus Christ and their knowledge of him. He forgives our sins. They know his love for him. They know that love even though they're sinners. And we know that love even though we are sinners as well. And there's where we find our joy. We find our joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and then faithfully serving Him. Beloved, what a privilege it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the church and in our lives. John the Baptist here was overwhelmed by that. He must increase, but I must decrease. May we be overwhelmed by the same thing and know and believe that there will be joy in our lives in the way of faithfully serving our Lord and our Savior and our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word this morning. We pray that thou wilt write it upon our hearts, that we may go forward in this new week, dedicating our lives with all the gifts and abilities thou hast given to us to serve Jesus Christ in his kingdom in the particular callings that we have been given. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have pride, when we have jealousy, when we have this party spirit, and deliver us from it where we need to be delivered. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.